We're starting a church-wide series today called Trust and Follow Jesus. And in this series, we'll be taking a look at eight really important topics. These aren't secondary matters. These aren't tertiary matters. These are primary matters, primary beliefs. And today is just on the topic of God, the nature of God, our belief in God, under the title today, No Casual God. A Norwegian explorer by the name of Fridtjof Nansen many years ago was trying to probe the depths of the Arctic Ocean. He drops a line and he writes in his journal afterwards that, you know, the line couldn't touch the bottom, and he wrote in his journal, deeper than that. He puts out another line the next day and he wrote, deeper than that. And then another line, even deeper than that. He ties them together, and they still can't touch, but even deeper than that. And I say that to say that as we seek to experience God and know God, we can know Him. I do believe we can know Him, but we will never exhaust our knowledge of Him. In fact, in eternity, one of the great joys of eternity is God has so many good things in store for you. It will take an eternity to experience them all and to experience Him. So the question that is asked, how can we know God? And several answers will be given. If you do a person on the street interview, someone might say, no one can know God because He's just unknowable. There's no reliable information. I don't believe the Bible or trust the Bible or what anybody has to say. God is just not knowable. Another answer sometimes is given, and that is everyone can know God because God is within you. God is here. What you sense, that's God. You find God here. And don't get me wrong. There is a sense in which we come to know God emotionally and personally, but the idea of, you know, you find your God, I find my God, is fairly rampant. One person has said, you can know that you've created God in your own image when God agrees with you about everything. If God just agrees with you about everything, He's controllable, He's tame. Scott McKnight's a professor up in the Midwest, and he says that he gives to his students a couple of tests early in the semester. One is a test with a series of questions where he's probing their likes, their dislikes, and their beliefs. And then a week or so later, he gives them another test. What, in your opinion, does Jesus like or dislike and believe? And he said, it's incredible how in sync the answers to those two tests are. Left on our own, we would create a God who's very, very manageable and controllable, sort of like Siri. Now, I'm a fan of Siri. I like being able to, you know, tell Siri to do things. Is your phone on right now? Hey, Siri. Add First Colony Church of Christ to my podcast. I'm helping you out here. You know, I love Siri. It's great, you know. And my car has this Apple Play, and I can just say, hey, Siri, give me directions to this restaurant. Hey, Siri, give me directions home, you know. And she just does it. Is God your Siri? Well, there's a third perspective, and that is that God has revealed Himself through the Scriptures, which are given to make us wise unto salvation. Now, I believe that's where God is discovered. On my own, I don't believe I know what God is like, but I can learn. You can learn. And to learn, we go to the source. And the source is the Bible, which is not just a collection of statements. It's a story about God and about how God relates to us and we relate to Him. And one of the most important things about you is your view of God. It will impact your decisions, your purpose, your relationships. Consciously or unconsciously, it comes back to this one question: what's your picture of God? And even though we're made in God's image, God's not like us. I get tired. He doesn't get tired. I get weary. He doesn't grow weary. I have lots of things I don't understand. God is never perplexed and asks questions. He's not like us. I am bound by sequential ordering. For me, things work in time. They work in continuity. They work in rhythm and cycle. Not for God. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He stands over it all. So let's look at two passages of Scripture today, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, as the nature of God is described. And the first one we go to is from the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34. And this is a fascinating passage. It's so important that it's repeated 8 times in the Bible. And what makes it so significant is that this is the only time where God describes himself and his own qualities and attributes. And this passage of Scripture from Exodus 34, it's sort of like our John 3:16. Old Testament, in the Old Testament, this is like their John 3:16. It's that significant. Okay, so here we go. The setting for this is after the golden calf episode. And Moses tells the Lord, I want to know you better. And here's what happens. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name. In Hebrew culture, you don't really know a person unless you know their name. The Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, here's my name. Meaning, I am a person. I'm not a mist. I'm not an idea. I'm not an it. I relate and I respond. The Lord, notice, the compassionate and gracious, the compassionate, literally, as a mother feels toward her child. I care, I'm all in, and he's gracious. The one who has everything is willing to share with the one who has nothing. He doesn't just care, he acts, he's compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger, literally long-nosed. The Hebrews thought that anger started in the nose. You've seen people who start to get angry and their face gets red. And they would use physical descriptions to describe attitudes. In other words, if somebody's doing something deliberately, they're doing it with a high hand. If somebody's stubborn, they are what? They are stiff-necked. God says, I'm long-nosed. I'm slow to get angry, abounding in love and faithfulness. Interesting. Run a mile, he says, I'm there. Run 10, I'm there. Run a marathon, I'm there. I am loyal. I am tenacious for my people. Read a story years ago about a teenage girl got in some trouble. She was arrested. She's down at the police station. Her mom's called to go down and pick her up. She goes down, and she hands her teenage daughter a box. I said, sweetie, I want you to open that. She opens the box. Inside, there's a rock. Very funny, Mom. She said, I want you to read the note I have in the box. She reads the note. This rock is over 2,000 years old, and that's how long it would take for me to ever start thinking about giving up on you. God says, I am compassionate and gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness. Notice this, maintaining love to thousands, not just a few, to thousands, and then forgiving. Notice, wickedness, rebellion, and sin, all of it. Name the gravity of it, name the nature of it, and he says, I forgive it, and I take that burden away. Yet, he says, does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. And you read that and you say, oh, my goodness, he holds the children accountable. Throughout the Bible, it says children don't answer for the parents, parents don't answer for the child. But he does say this, unrepentant sin. God is so gracious, abounding in love, forgiving all kinds of iniquity. But he's also just, and that's good news. That in a world where you say, will anything ever be set right? Will evil ever be dealt with? God says, I pay attention. And sin is bad news. Sin is merciless and cruel. And some of you in this room know that, even though you've experienced forgiveness and cleansing, the promise of God, sometimes those consequences can continue on. But here the big picture is, look, God is just, but he is eager to forgive. And he's not just loving, he abounds in love. He forgives all manner of iniquity. He is faithful to you. God, what are you like? Here's God giving a description of himself. Now, let's go to a New Testament passage. We go to the book of Acts, chapter 17, and I'm going to invite you to come with me to the city of Athens, Greece. I don't know if you've ever been to Athens in our day. It's a fabulous, fabulous city. But 5 centuries before Christ, Athens was the center of the Western world, and we're still influenced by Greek architecture, by their politics, a la a democracy. You think of Athens, you think of great philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. And when Paul gets there, there were not yet any believers, but people love to gather at the Acropolis. They love to gather at an area called Mars Hill. You can visit that to this day. And the Bible says they love to talk about the latest ideas. These were people who loved to debate and discuss, but not necessarily decide. And so Paul comes to town, and he's going to describe God to them. Acts 17. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, that's basically Mars Hill, and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." In other words, these are people who love plurality, tolerance, you believe what you want. We've got all kinds of gods here. Paul said, I see you're religious, and you welcome all sorts of beliefs. And I even found an altar to the unknown God, in case you missed one. So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. You see, in Athens, they knew a lot, but they didn't know the true and living God. And these are smart people. Listen, sometimes you got to remember, Jesus was crucified by smart people. You don't get to be a Roman emperor without something upstairs. You don't get to be a part of the Sanhedrin without being really, really smart. But God forbid that we ever think that the solutions in this world will come from human wisdom. Paul says, you're smart people. A lot of you are smarter than I am. But he said, but I want to talk to you about something that you will only know through revelation. So he describes God here, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And from one man, he made all the nations so that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live, we move, we have our very being. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So since we're God's offspring, we should not think that this divine being is like gold or silver or stone. Are you made out of gold? No. Are you made out of silver? No. Are you made out of stone? No. And we're God's offspring. So he's not some image down here. Now, in the past, verse 30, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. In other words, just because I'm sincere in my belief to this false idol, God doesn't credit that false belief as if, you know, I'm worshiping Jesus anonymously. He says, in times past, God may have overlooked it. Now he's calling everyone, everywhere, to repent. Now, that is a beautiful, beautiful word, but it sometimes gets a bad reputation. And the best-selling author, Dr. Henry Cloud, has a fantastic book called Never Go Back. And it's basically about turning and going in a different direction and things you just don't want to repeat again because they're so self-destructive. He was going to name the book Repentance, but his publisher said, you can't do that. People have a bad notion about repentance. He said, repentance is a beautiful thing. It's the ability to make good a change of direction in a positive way. He said, well, we understand that, but people react to it. But now God calls everyone, everywhere, to repentance, to a change of mind and a change of direction regarding Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever done gone skydiving. Some of you have. I've taken flying lessons, but I've never had an interest in skydiving. But let's imagine that we want to do that. So we go out one day to one of these skydiving schools. We take a class in the morning. We sign a form that says, you know, I know what I'm doing, so, you know, my survivors can't sue you here. So we go, we do the class in the morning, then we get in a plane, we go up, here we are, we're at 7,000 feet, I'm looking down, you're looking down, and your instructor says, jump, and you say, no. And he says it again, jump. And you say, no. And he tries to push you. And you push back. You say, I am not jumping. What have you done? You have repented. That is what you have changed your mind. And you have changed your mind that resulted in a change of direction. And so here's Paul saying, you don't know yet about God because you can't figure him out on your own. Let me explain him to you. And he calls you to make a decision. For he has set a day, verse 31, when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, what's interesting is that here, when Paul is explaining God to that particular audience, he emphasizes this nature of God. He emphasizes that God, let's put it up here on the screen, that God is creator. We didn't create him, he created us. That he is commander. He calls everyone, everywhere, to repent. And he is judge, and he has set a day when he will set everything right. Now, why is he emphasizing this here? Because there in Athens, they love to discuss. They love to talk about all the latest ideas. He says, but God is calling you at some point to make decisions. a decision regarding Jesus Christ. Well, so how did the people react there? Well, verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. The resurrection was just, we can't go there. For some of them, they sneered. And by the way, the Christian message will still have that reaction in, among some people today. You don't need to take it personally, and you don't need to be ashamed. You simply need to smile and treat people with grace and kindness and move on. So some sneered. Others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. We're not ready to make a decision today, but we're not closing the door either. And you know what? That's a pretty good reaction. And at that, verse 33, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. So what happened? Some people just sneered. This is absurd. Others said, let me think about this. Let me study this. Let's have some more conversations. Maybe that's where you are. And then some immediately made the decision, believed, and attached themselves to Paul, the ministry, the gospel of Jesus Christ. James Robert White has written a theology book on the nature of the Trinity. And he asked this question in the book. Let me put it up here on the screen. Do we love God? All of God, including the tough parts of his nature? Or do we refuse to bow before those elements that cause us problems? If we love him and worship him as he deserves, we will not dare to edit him to fit our desires. Instead, we will seek to worship him in truth. And I believe when you come to know the God of the Bible, he is more beautiful, more grand, more compassionate, abounding in love and faithfulness, and he is worthy of our trust and worthy of our followership. Now, let me drive this home. If you are a believer, if you come to faith in the living God, that is a supernatural work. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's, you see, if I can talk you into something, somebody else can talk you out of it. And I can teach something today that I believe is true. Only the Holy Spirit can impart truth. Yes, we use our intellect in coming to God. And yes, we use our emotions. But as Sidlow Baxter said, your emotions are the most shallow part of who you are. Do you think God actually does his deepest work in your most shallow part? Yes, our emotions are engaged. Yes, we think it through. We make a response. But God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work here. And that's why it's critically important for you to say, God, I'm open to you. I am open to your truth. Speak to me. Lead me. Guide. You remember when Jesus was talking with Simon Peter, and he asked him that key question, they're going along, and he said, Peter, who do people say that I am? And then he says, Peter, who do you say I am? Remember, Peter said, I believe that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, blessed are you, Simon Peter, because you didn't learn this from what? Flesh and blood. It wasn't just we've been chatting for the last 3 years and you just picked it up. It's a purely academic exercise, and I might believe my no. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. This has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. That's why when Paul would preach, the Bible would say, And the Lord opened their heart to respond to the message. One of the most powerful things you can do is say, Lord, I am open. I am open to your message and to your truth. People can teach truth. Only the Holy Spirit can impart it and massage it into your very, very being. It's a wonderful gift from God. Well, what's God like? We can never exhaust him, but he reveals himself to us. And once, when Jesus wanted to give one glimpse of what God is like, because the experts of the day kept trying to tell people that, you know, good luck trying to please him. But Jesus said, you don't know my Father's heart. My heavenly Father is the kind of God that when he sees a mustard seed of humility, a mustard seed of faith, he runs to meet that humble heart. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So, today, would you open yourselves afresh to the Lord? For some of you, maybe it's time to continue with a Bible study or start one. For some of you, maybe you're ready to take that next step of baptism. For some of you, maybe there's been a distance, maybe in your connection to the church, your walk with the Lord, and it's time to come home, time to take a step back in a healthy direction. All right?